I am truly thankful to be able to be back with you and to see the good progress this congregation has made. I often find myself now living in Alabama thinking of the times where after a couple of services in Charlottesville that I drive up this way, and I'll tell you, I was tired, but I was never tired. I always look forward to coming up and being with the brethren here, and we encouraged each other. I miss it. I miss it greatly, to being with you. But I am very thankful for the Bells to be here. Jim is one of my very closest friends. His father was a factor in helping me come out of a more liberal congregation after I became a Christian. And when I went to the old 77th Street Church, Jim and I became friends fairly rapidly. And Jim invited me to preach my first sermon at a little church called the Brushy Creek Church in Cullman. Now, Jim can tell you some stories about that place that you would not believe that it could have happened, but it did. And I was grateful for the opportunity, but it literally was a block building with no windows. Anything could come in and out. The blackboard was a board painted black. And I found out in my second sermon that if you're in it when it rains, it leaks everywhere, including right next to the pulpit. And there was one time I was making a point like this, and a drop of water came down and hit me right on the nose. And everybody fell under the benches laughing. And those are true stories, and there's more, but we won't tell you all those tonight. But we do go back a ways, and very thankful. It's very interesting. The night's lesson really has somewhat to do with my first sermon, because my first sermon that I preached was on a lesson that really had caused me to leave denominationalism. And where I'd called others to leave denominationalism. And I want to talk about that and a very fundamental subject tonight, on the subject of fellowship and baptism. I used to think that this is a lesson that everybody understood, but I've come to find out they don't. We recently, when I moved to Auburn, we had a college student that sent me an email. I knew her family, knew her for years, and she said that she was going to go to a local denomination. She was withdrawing her membership from the university church. And she'd come from a very strong background of teaching, and we started a series of studies. And we studied for months, and she continued in that path, unfortunately. But this study tonight is a result of my studies with her. What would you do if somebody would say, I will want to believe the Bible, but I want to attend anywhere? It doesn't matter where we attend, as long as we're sincere. Well, let's talk about that. We need to understand some foundations. When I speak of fellowship, first off, primarily when I speak of fellowship, I'm speaking of those whom God accepts. Now I want to tell you, you want to have fellowship with God. If you don't have fellowship with God, then you're lost. This is a fellowship we've got to have. We need to be right with God. 1 John 1, John wrote this, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which is with the Father and manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." The reason why the Bible is written, that you can be forgiven, that you may be united with God, and God to be with you and working with you. That's the whole idea of salvation. That is the whole thrust of why Jesus died on the cross. Fellowship with God, that comes first. But then there is a fellowship in which we do things with others who would have fellowship with God. But when you begin to talk about that, a lot of people don't like a religion that stands for something. A lot of people don't want to hear they're wrong. Now, I want to tell you, you're going to find out you're wrong about things as you study. I've done that all my life. And what you do when you find out you're wrong, you study to make sure what's right and wrong, and then you do right. The service to God is always an upward call. It's not a bed of ease. There are things, as we learn, we stand. And that religion's not popular. But if you want to have fellowship with God, you got to have that kind of faith. And it's much easier to accept what the world accepts. You see, When you begin to understand there is an objective standard in which we stand, and there's an objective standard for fellowship, this congregation will not announce just any meeting of any congregation in the area. This congregation would not let just any preacher come in and preach in the pulpit. Well, you may say, why is that? Are you sectarian? Are you narrow? Are you following some party? No. We're very open. I would love to be able to study with anyone. And I would allow someone to come in a congregation where I preach that wanted to correct us if we wanted to study. I'm not saying we're closed-minded. But I am saying there is a standard that we have to teach and stand upon. Let me show you from a biblical basis the standard. It's generally described here in 1 John 1. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and again, that's fellowship with God. You want to have fellowship with God? We agree with that. We want to have fellowship with God. Now notice what you got to do. If you want that fellowship, then, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What's this verse saying? Walk in the light. You know what the light is? God's Word. The light will tell you some things you thought was right would be wrong when you study it. The light may tell you some things you once thought to be wrong, you find out is right. It is the light of God's Word in which we walk. We cannot walk in a practice of sin. And here's the big issue. There are some people who say, well, you know, I know the church that I attend, they're not teaching right on this. And I know that the church that I attend, they take money from the contribution, they spend on things they ought not to. But I know they're wrong, and I believe what is right. But notice here in this verse, you need to practice that which is right. In some relationships, some fellowship that is extended to you could bring you into a practice of that which is wrong. You cannot have such a fellowship when that happens. I believe this has been a neglected subject. Now let me give you one more reason. This is just introduction. Why the subject of fellowship is important. Does it matter if I falsely extend fellowship or I ought not to? Well, you answer the question from 2 John verse 9. Here in the context dealing with Gnostic teachers. Gnostic teachers who said that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Gnostic teachers that said, oh, you need to be spiritual like us. Your body is sinful, and if it practices sin, you can't help it, but your spirit can be pure. And they were teaching that how a Christian could walk in sin without repentance, but have a pure spirit. Notice in this context what he talks about that view and others like it. Whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Okay, now I will tell you, whatever this verse is saying, I want to abide in the doctrine of Christ. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. By the way, the word fellowship, let me just go ahead and tell you, that word fellowship, we can basically mean sharing. And if somebody says, do you believe in sharing? Well, I say, well, sharing in what? The word fellowship we talk about is sharing in eternal life. It's sharing in the eternal life of God. That's one sense of fellowship with God. But also fellowship could deal with the idea of things that we share with one another. Here in this context, there were people that were not teaching the doctrine of Christ. They came into a town. Somebody opened up their home to them, knowing they were preaching that, fed them, gave them a place to stay, bid them Godspeed, and God says, now listen, you falsely extend fellowship to somebody that's not bringing the doctrine of Christ, you share in their evil deeds. You don't want to be wrong on this subject. Now let me give you, starting off with what I think for this audience will be common ground. Let's suppose we live in the days of Israel. And we have false concepts of what it would have been like in Old Testament times. It's very hard for us to understand the times. But can you imagine in Joshua's day? Here was the generation that came out of Egypt, or at least it was the children of the people who came out of Egypt, but they crossed the Jordan. They took the promised land. They had seen the power of God. You would think, man, these people have got it all together. These people would be faithful to God. You would be wrong. One of the major problems that Israel faced is that it wanted to blend in with the religions around them. One of the popular religions of the day was Baal. Joshua, before his death, made this statement. Here's the nature of a biblical faith dealing with the religions of the day. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Why did Israel have a problem with idolatry? Because their parents did. They lived in Egypt, and that was the popular gods of the day. When you are a small minority in a culture, it is hard not to be pulled by that culture. Fellowship. Joshua says, here how you deal with the Baal problem. You stand and you separate. That's the essence of a biblical fellowship. There are things in which we can't have a part of. Now, let's think about that. Let's develop it. Okay, Was Joshua a legalist? Was Joshua being too narrow-minded? Because, the culture of the Amorites there, this is what everybody had. They had an altar to Baal on every corner. Why do we have to be different? No, he was trying to help them serve God. You see, if you go back to verse 14 of Joshua 24, he talks about sincerity and truth. Sincerity means I want to know. I want to be serious about serving God. Now, if you're not serious about serving God, then you don't care about standards. Matter of fact, you kind of get upset with people that have rules. I don't want any rules. It's more than just rules. It's having a relationship with God. It's serving God and letting Him direct you. The world will smear you when you stand for something. That's true in morals, that's true in everything, it's true in religion. And so what God wants you to do is to, when you find the truth, that you stand upon it and practice it. Now let me throw another suggestion out to you. You may say, "Well, Larry, why are you saying this in a lesson?" I presented this to our sister that ended up falling away in these home studies. And one of the things I would suggest, now could a person have said Baal is not a true God? Baal worship is false. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to go where Baal worshippers worship. And I'm going to be with them, and I'm going to be there and do some of the things they do and try to lead them out of Baal worship. No, that wasn't going to work. What would happen is Baal worshippers would look at you and go, "What are you doing here? Do you really believe that this is false? You can't be here." Matter of fact, what they probably would say that, they would probably say this to themselves and go, "Well, okay. They say they believe this, but they're not taking it very seriously." This person would have no influence. The truth of the matter is that every generation, when we talk about fellowship, another way of describing fellowship is the kind of faith you have. Will you stand? Or will social pressures just drag you along to continue in the path that you're taking? Now, after Joshua made his speech, there were no more problems in Israel with Baal worship, wasn't there? No more problems, right? No. Generation later, most of Israel had given in to Baal worship. And you're kind of going, wow, how could that happen? It happens. It happens in countries. It happens in church history. We're from one generation doing well. Next generation, even though they're taught, next generation just goes down another path. Elijah had to stand up before the people. Remember the confrontation with Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Remember Ahab and Jezebel being, Ahab being in Israel? And remember how they had introduced Baal worship? Introduced it. They extended it, really, more accurately. 1 Kings 18:21, here's what Elijah had to say. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." Notice the wonderful response. The people answered him not a word. You do not want to have a faith that is just weak and wishy-washy. You want to build a faith where you see what is right. We're not talking about being stubborn. We're not talking about being closed-minded. We're talking about coming to understand who God is, what His will is. And you need to have a faith that will stand. And what happened in this case? Fire came down from heaven. These prophets of Baal were destroyed. And the people then said, "Oh, okay, the Lord is God." Well, I'm glad they finally got the point. But God is not going to bring down fire from heaven and give you a demonstration every time you need to make a decision about what is true. The Baal worshipers couldn't have been tolerated because they were sincere. If they were sincere, they could be taught the truth. That they wouldn't be left alone. Now, why did this happen? Now, I'll say this for us. Brethren, we have children. We're concerned about what the future holds. We have to work as parents to instill a biblical faith in our children. That is extraordinarily difficult. Generally, the people of God fail in this. This is one example in this case. Why do they fail? Because of the power of human relationships. When God was telling the Israel about what they were doing, when they were going to that land, they were to drive out. They were to separate themselves. They were to drive out these people from them. He says, "I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite before you." But guess what? They didn't do it. He told them, "I don't want you to have relationships with them." Exodus 23:32, "You shall make no covenant with them, nor their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." You know what Satan's most powerful tool is? Relationships. I'm afraid the one that I mentioned that I did this study with, the reason why this particular girl went to the Baptist church, is she wanted to get married to a young man that was in the Baptist church. And, you know, that the Lord will know the motives of that. I came out of the Baptist church. I'm not slamming Baptists, but I am saying that there are decisions you have to make. I'll talk about some of my decisions in a moment and the process in which that happened. But I can't let relationships force me in the direction. I've got an old comic strip somewhere. I've got to find it and scan it. You know Charlie Brown, the old Charlie Brown comic strips. He was in love with a red-headed girl, you know. And in the comic strip, Charlie Brown found out the red-headed girl went to this church that wanted his church. And he went on to say, "Well, that'll change your theology in a hurry." You know, and well, it depends on your priorities, you know. Here is somebody who would rather be in love with someone and the Lord comes second, then yeah, it'll change your theology. Unfortunately, that happens a lot of times within the church of our Lord. And I'll say this to our young people. Marry a Christian. Make sure you marry somebody to help you go to heaven. People who make decisions that they marry because they fall in love and then they let religious things go second. Well, what happens in that case? 70% historically of Christians who marry non-Christians fall away. You say you may be the exception. That's not always the case. The Lord warned us about relationships. How we've got to have a faith stronger than all of these relationships. Matthew 10:35, "For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother-in-law, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I'll never forget when I took a stand to come out of the denomination and I was raised. And then later my brother joined me, took a stand with me about a year later. I remember my dad was not happy. And I love my dad. There was a time not too many years before that when I was in middle school, you know, I didn't think my dad could ever make any mistake. You know how it is as a child. And I do have great respect for my dad. He's dead now. But I'll never forget when my brother took the stand, the same stand I took, and we were no longer going to the church that I was raised. He took me out of the backyard and said, "Now, son, I understand you're taking a stand and what you know, but you didn't have to take your brother with you." Well, my brother was 5 years older than me. Yeah, my brother took a stand too. And later he finally came to understand that. But there was a struggle for a while in my household. My dad let me know, "I don't like the direction you're going," but he saw it was genuine and we nearly got him to take that stand as well. Let me give you a negative side of human relationships. In John 9, imagine this. You just think for a moment. You have a son. You have a baby boy. And you're living in a culture where they don't have medical technology or help, and he's born blind. Could you imagine in a first century culture having a child born blind? What are they going to do? There's no schools for them. There's no special Social Security supplement for them. They're going to have to be a beggar. He gets into his 40s. And then the news comes to you. Your son met a man by the name of Jesus. He can see. Could you imagine as a parent, you know, the burden of what's going to happen to my child when I leave? What's going to happen to this man? Could you imagine the day that you never dreamed that would ever come? Your son can see. Let me show you what happened. They ask his parents, "Is this your son? And who healed him?" And his parents said, this is my son, but we don't know who healed him. And the Holy Spirit reveals why his parents said this. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Listen to this. These people let their son be cast out of the synagogue, and they turned their back on him, even on Jesus who healed him. Because they were afraid of relationships. Though relationships are powerful, powerful tools. And I'm saying they can be used in a good way in the Lord's church. But God's got to come first. You see, the blind man had unassailable evidence in reasoning, but these people weren't operating on that basis. Now let's talk about water baptism. You know, you read about a lot of churches and a lot of groups today say water baptism is not that significant. Water baptism is physical. Water baptism is not that important. But let's ask about that question. What do you know about water baptism? Can differences on the subject of water baptism be insignificant? Let me tell you, you study church history. Differences on water baptism historically have always created a separation of fellowship. Let me suggest to you some reasons why. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Here we read about the foundations of Christianity. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. Now you notice here, you know, well, yeah, one God. If you don't believe in one God, we can't have fellowship. We don't have a base. You don't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, we can't have fellowship. If you don't believe in the one faith, the body of truth that has been delivered, we can't have fellowship. But notice here as well, one baptism. I believe this one baptism is dealing with water baptism. And let's talk about just some things in history. What is water baptism significant? Now let me tell you, as I talk about water baptism, I recognize the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His blood. That is my basis of my salvation, is the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. I'm not minimizing that. I'm not lessening that. But the Scriptures teach us that that great sacrifice is given and extended to us on a conditional basis. When I speak about conditional basis, is that we have to respond by faith. Notice scripturally how we respond by faith. Romans 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as, here dealing with Christians, every Christian's done this. If you're a Christian, you've done this. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here Paul says, everybody who is a Christian has done this. And you say, well, I haven't been baptized. Well, you need to really consider what the Lord is saying about this. Look at Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith. Now how are we sons of God through faith? In Christ Jesus. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So let's suppose we were at church and said, we're not going to practice baptism. Could you be a part of that church? Church that says that, matter of fact, not making up, in Charlottesville, I ran across a group in Charlottesville that would not practice the Lord's Supper or water baptism because they said that was only for the Jews. I'm not making it up. There was a group. I could tell you more about the group and its background. But if there's a group that would not do that, then I would say, well, no, I can't be a part of that group because every Christian must, in order to become a Christian, must be baptized. Now, let me talk about history a little bit. I was raised in the Baptist church. I went to a Baptist college briefly. And I really appreciate the stand historically that Baptists have taken. If I was to choose amongst the denominations today, I'd be a Baptist. If I was just to choose, I just would tell you there are a lot of things I appreciate about them. Their history goes back to the Reformation movement. We're a group that we might not have ever heard the name of this group. It's a group called Anabaptists. You know what Anabaptists believed? They were considered radical. They believed that water baptism was immersion. And that only responsible people could be baptized. In other words, you had to grow up enough to be where you were able to believe and feel the guilt of your sin and respond. Basically here, you would be mature enough. Do you know that up to that point in time, most groups practiced infant baptism as sprinkling. Immersion was hardly practiced anywhere. Now let's talk about that for a moment in Reformation history. Should only believers be baptized? Yes, Bible says in Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. It must be a believer that is baptized. Here in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, in verse 36 he says, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? In verse 37 it says, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believers must be baptized, not infants. Now, as you look at this, as you look at passages we've already read, that baptism is a burial, Romans 6:4, Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism. Okay, the Anabaptists were correct. Do you know what happened to the Anabaptists in Reformation history? They are the most persecuted group in Reformation history. The Catholics persecuted them. The Lutherans persecuted them. The Presbyterians were persecuted. Because they simply said, hey guys, baptism is for believers. Baptism is an immersion. Modern day Baptist churches, get this, they had to separate. They had to. What would have happened if they didn't? What would have happened if people in this time said, well, you know, I personally believe baptism is for believers only, and baptism is immersion. But I'm going to attend maybe this Lutheran group or maybe this Presbyterian group, and I'll just kind of not bother each other about that. What would have happened in history? First off, there would be no Baptist churches. Secondly, you would have nobody believing those things. That, you know, if you have somebody that says, okay, you can sprinkle or you can immerse, then I'm going to say, you're not serious about it. And your children are going to see it, and they're going to say, well, my dad says he believes this, but he's not making very much of a stand on it. You see, a compromise in fellowship is the easiest way to destroy a doctrine through generations. Because what happens if you don't stand on a subject, your children see it, and it goes away. You end up with, you know, 1 Kings 12:28. There's one occasion where one of the kings wanted to build idols in Israel. And here's how what he said to the people. Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 casts of gold, and said to the people, is it too much for you to go to Jerusalem? Or it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. When you don't stand and you go what is convenient, and convenience will always win to a faith that's not willing to stand. Now I want to talk about another area before we finish our lesson tonight. Another step, and this is in my life, there was a very significant study. What is baptism for? You know, when I was raised in the Baptist church, we would have a service like this, and they would want people to receive Jesus into their heart. And whether it be privately or it be at the end of the service, people would be urged to bow their heads down and say the sinner's prayer. Now, there's many good things about Baptist teaching, about repentance, about faith, about needing the sacrifice of Jesus, how we can't earn our salvation. Salvation's a free gift. I love all of those things. Those are right. But where I believe they're wrong is where they say that a sinner has to pray for salvation. Why do you say that? Well, look at Scripture. You begin to go through Scripture and you see that a faith saves, but a faith does not save until one repents, till one makes that confession of Jesus Christ. And look at Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Notice in this verse, when does forgiveness of sin come? Before one repents? Before one believes? No, it's after that. Before one is baptized? No. It is repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You find that baptism is the final step to receive the free gift of salvation. Notice Acts 22:16. Here was a man who had repented, who had believed, who had waited 3 days fasting, praying to God. When Ananias came to Paul, notice what Ananias told him. "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What is baptism for? Now let me ask you this question. Do you believe this? And this is where I came to study with this couple. That we had good friendly studies, but I was talking to this girl. I said, "I'm just going to make up a name for the sake of the study." I said, "Pam, you believe that baptism is essential to salvation? Yes. But you're going to be attending a place that doesn't believe that? Yes." What am I missing? Are you thinking this through? As you begin to consider this, and we studied some of these verses, it does it not matter what purpose? Now, I know some people say, well, as long as you're sincerely baptized, as long as you're baptized sincerely wanting to obey God, even though you didn't know it was for the remission of sins, it'll be for the remission of sins for you anyway. Are you sure of that? In Acts 19, we read this very interesting occasion of where there were some people who had been baptized. There were some people that Paul found near Ephesus. In verse 2, he started talking to them. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now let's stop there for that question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, if somebody asked you that question, what would you say? Now, if you're familiar with Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Everyone, you know, it goes on to talk about... Sorry, I'm going the wrong direction here. Okay, sorry. How do I go backwards on this, Jim? Let's see.
Flip that side. There's a little wheel on the side. You can flip it up.
Okay.
On the side.
There we go. Okay, I get this. I should know. I have used this before. I'm just a little bit out of practice. But I want you to notice Acts 2:38. Here we go. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now notice, somebody thinking about baptism would know that it's for the remission of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back to these people. He asked this question, "Do you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Red flag came up with Paul. Notice the next question he asked. Then he said to them, "And to what then were you baptized?" Has anyone in the church you were raised ever been concerned about the purpose of your baptism? A lot of people don't think about it. Oh, they're baptized to join the church, or they're baptized to do this. It doesn't matter what the reason is. Well, it was here. And they said unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You mean somebody could be physically immersed in water and not have been scripturally baptized? Yes, that happened to me. I'll never forget the morning I responded was in the Baptist church. It was August 13, 1972. I came forward, I sat on the bench, and I remember after the response that they started asking the people on the bench this question: do you believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you of your sins? And if you know what that means, you're basically saying, I'm already saved. That person said yes, that person said yes when it came to me. I said yes. I really, that was not what was in my mind. But I said, yes, I never confessed to the audience that I believed Jesus was the Son of God. The confession that the eunuch made. I was baptized that night, sincerely. Was I baptized in Christ? I had my doubts later when I studied this more further. And it was about a year later that I finally was baptized without any doubt for the right reason. Yeah, baptism is significant. And that's one of the reasons why this church would be considered different from many of the churches in this area, because we simply believe baptism is for believers. It is for immersion, and it is the final step in order to be in Christ. And that's really one of the big reasons why you see a separation. Should it occur, I believe it had to occur. Now to my student friend, what about saying I believe that and you stay in the denomination? Why do I stay in the Baptist church? Well, here's what happens when you get in that situation. You may be tolerated if you give and give financial support to people who preach contrary to that. If you may be tolerated if you allow all who want to receive Christ to be taught contrary to what you say you believe. You would be at service after service where people were told to say the sinner's prayer and they would say they would be saved, and you would know better. But they won't let you talk to them. And you better not start talking to them, because you would be cast out. You only have preachers and literature that teaches contrary to what you say you believe. And let me tell you another thing. When you have children and they grow up and they grow up in that group, your fellowship and time will determine practice. Your fellowship will say more about your belief than your words. I didn't want to leave Baptist church. I'm glad I did, and it gave me opportunity to teach my parents. It gave me opportunity to teach my family. It gave me opportunities to help bring others to the stand that I take now. Fellowship is not a light issue. There are times that a separation of fellowship is demanded. Last section, we'll deal with Cook. Why don't more people teach on this? I'm now. You know the church that called me out of the Baptist church? You know what they do now? They no longer demand people leave denominations. And they'll say baptism is not necessary for salvation. And they'll list the those that have come into the church, they'll list their home church being Baptist churches. Now I'm saying, whoa, why do people do that? One reason why there is a compromise of fellowship is pride. In 1 Corinthians 5, they were talking about a church that had a man that was very immoral. And they didn't do anything about it. Verse 2 tells us the motive behind it. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. One reason why we don't stand on fellowship is that we kind of think of ourselves, we're so close to God that we can extend mercy where God doesn't. And we're open-minded, and we're not going to create trouble on this because we love, and there's God's grace. And the Bible says that's pride. I'm not going to do you any good by extending fellowship to you so you feel good and I feel good and you go to hell. We're talking about heaven and hell by having a biblical faith. In this case, this was immorality. You can't practice sin. You can't stay in that. And you got to pull people out of it. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And see, here's the danger in churches. And we have people that want to extend fellowship beyond what God does. It can undermine a congregation. Because ultimately, I remember when I was in the world, I didn't mind people who called themselves Christians as long as they didn't stand for anything. I didn't mind people who called themselves Christians that would smoke, drink, and cuss, and lie, and steal, and do the same things I did, as long as they, oh yeah, I didn't mind those people. Let me tell you the people I didn't mind, the people who stood for something. They made me feel uncomfortable, but I'll tell you, after I became a Christian, if I ever went back to one of my class reunions, I know the people that I'd like to see. It was the ones that I mistreated. Because they stood for something. And don't let people talk about freedom and legalist and give all kinds of names to people who stand by faith. You walk by faith. Don't have this intellectual superiority. I think that's what the Corinthians were dealing with in 2 Corinthians 11. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived thee by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. Now notice here where fellowship comes into this. Look at the last section here. You may well put up with it. And the Corinthians were saying, it doesn't matter what we believe. Somebody comes in and preaches another Jesus. That was different. Oh, he come from a certain perspective and a certain background, and we can understand that, and we might not agree with that, but isn't that interesting? That's not how a Christian responds. A Christian will respond that this is not right. We love you. We care about you. Let's look at the evidence and let's take a stand one way or another. We're not going to sit in the middle of the track here and act as if there's nothing here. Notice later he talked about the Corinthians and their attitude. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with what one brings you into bondage. If one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame I say that we're too weak for that. And whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Listen, when somebody starts talking about the grace of God and the love of God, and I love the grace and love of God, but they talk about it in the idea of trying to say we should accept everyone. They haven't read Scripture. There are places in which we have to stand. A compromised fellowship in time will determine practice. Have you ever wondered why today we've got problems with churches believing in homosexuality, churches not believing in the inspiration of the Bible? I mean, it's startling to me. When I went to Sanford University in Birmingham, Baptist College, Southern Baptist College, my freshman Bible course, my professor, did not believe in the inspiration of Scripture. He did his doctoral thesis on 2 Isaiah. And he told me in the class, and told others publicly in the class, that Matthew misquoted from Isaiah. Matthew had it wrong on the virgin birth. How did that happen? It's interesting. 1987, 10,000 American clergy were surveyed. And this survey only came out about 10 years ago, even though it was conducted earlier. 95% of Episcopalians, 87% of Methodists, 82% of Presbyterians, 77% of American Lutherans, 67% of American Baptists said no. Let me go back and show you. They said no to what? They were asked whether they believe that the Scriptures are the inspired and inerrant Word of God in faith, history, and secular matters. How did that happen? Baptists didn't start out that way. Methodists didn't start out that way. There wasn't a stand on fellowship. And the church is corroded from within. And I'm speaking broadly here. These surveys are broad. But the thing that we have to learn, and we'll draw the lesson to a close on this, is that we have to learn that standing by faith will make you unpopular. It will cause you to separate. There will be times in history and the culture of the country that you live in, you may just be a few people. But notice the few that you'll be with. The heroes of faith of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 35, it says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Should I have left the Baptist church? I believe I made the right choice. It allowed me to be with other people of like faith, and I have been able to teach my children. I later even left the church that moved into liberalism. That's another story for another time. But basically what I did is I took a stand. I took a stand to walk by faith. Brethren, churches change. People change. Countries change. God's Word doesn't. The one thing that I appeal to you, very simple in this lesson, you find the truth for yourself and you stand on it. And you find others that take a similar stand and you stand with them. A compromised fellowship is really a compromised faith. And I pray tonight as we extend the invitation that we will encourage you to take the next step. Brethren, I'm not saying you got to know all the truth on every subject and have it right on every subject. I'm not saying that. I am saying there's a kind of faith, though, that's willing to take the next step ahead of us. Now, it may be tonight some of you have never been baptized into Christ. I don't know all of your backgrounds, and I don't know all the considerations you need to study Scripture. But if you come to realize that maybe I haven't done that, we could take care of that tonight. In Scripture, people baptize immediately. You know why they baptize immediately in Scripture? Because it was essential. It was necessary for salvation. And then once you take that step, you continue to study. You see, walking with the Lord is that of that nature. We learn, we grow. No, we're not perfect. But we do live in such a way as to have lived pure lives before our God. And we walk in the light as we know it and understand it. Can we assist you in any way?